if I got a sword, come on, hold it up. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 40, verse 28. And it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Sometimes we act like we haven't, huh? One man said the robins must look in the trees and see us stressing out as we walk by and say, well, they must not have a God like we do. He says, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. How many knows when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Him? Never faint, never weary. Isn't that something? How many knows we'll live in a different body, but we'll also live in a different structure, won't we? Not under a sin system, not under one where we have to depend on a certain amount of time. I believe there will be a resting time, don't you? Because it says from the very beginning, and he did this work, and then he rested. Of course, you know, if you figure in 7 days you put all the universe together, the sun, the earth, the moon, the stars, build all the animals and humans and all that stuff, you'd be ready to rest, wouldn't you? So he rested, and so rest will always be a part, will always be a balance in our life. But he said he never faints and nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable, He gives power to the weak. Somebody say amen. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Everybody say, he is my increase. He's my increase, isn't he? When we need it. When we need strength. We say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just wore out. I'm fatigued. Well, he says, I give increase. When I've gone through the fire and I've gone through the test and the trial, the Bible says he gives increase. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even the kids, you know. Addison stayed all night with us last night and she was all over. I told Jana, I said, it's like the kid was in a coma. When we got her out of the car, Jana picked me up at the airport about 10-something last night, and when she was asleep by the time she got home, and she was just like, you know, lifeless. And I thought, even the weary, even the young, is much injured. They get weary, don't they? They run out, you know, and all the parents, when they run out, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's my time now, you know. And then he says, and the young men shall utterly fall. And so there is a falling time, you know, all you young men in the building, just there's a falling time. I wish there wasn't, but, you know, we learn a lot from our falls, don't we? Yeah, even the young men shall utterly fall. But here's the key, and here's the key, and this is our foundational scripture for this series. But those who wait on the Lord, those who wait, and here's how you know, here's the fruit of how you'll know if you're waiting on the Lord, shall renew their strength. So if you're here and you're drained and you're not, and it's not getting better, you need to start waiting on the Lord. Because he said, here is the fruit of the thing. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. There's that flying image again, isn't it? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And isn't it amazing to see the eagles just take a wind draft, and just go so high you can't hardly see them. They look like a speck. And he says, you'll be like that. You'll have something under your wings that'll just take you higher than you ever thought you could, away from everything and every danger. And you're up there with the Creator, and you're soaring with God, and the blessings of the Lord is there, and everything down below. And the plane last night coming down, you know, the city was lit up, but it looked like little bitty points of light, you know, and because we were way up here, way up above all the stuff. And he says, you'll be like that. And he said, they shall run and not be weary. They shall run and not, and they shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not faint. Now turn with me to Psalm, the 37th chapter. He's given us a foundation of what renewal, what it does for us. It shall renew their strength. You know what I got a picture of when I was meditating on this and thinking on this was this. You remember when you were a little bitty thing and you had your skinned your knee or something scared you or something, and you'd run to mama or daddy or grandmother or whoever it was. You'd run to them and they would just wrap you up. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It says it's a twisting together or what's one of the other words, to bind together. And they just take you up with your tears and your skins or your hurts or whatever you had, and they would just love on you. And wouldn't that a good place? That's what the waiting, that's a picture that waiting gives. It's like you're entangled and twisted up with the Lord. You're just sitting in His lap and He's embraced you and you're rocking with Him and everything's okay. That's kind of a picture of what it's like. And some of us have to really reach back to remember that at our age. But there was a time when we could do that. And so here's what He says to us in Psalms about waiting. How many knows while we're waiting on God to answer, we're going to do something? Remember while I go, I said in the warriors, we're still worried. We're going to do something while we're waiting. And so Psalms 37 gives us a few things He says that we should do. And we'll look at maybe the first part of this, but it says in Psalm 37:1, do not fret. Do not fret. Now, here's a good way to know if you're tangled up and bound up with Jesus while you're waiting. Are you fretting, or you got peace about it? How many knows you can be in quite a predicament and have a lot of peace if you're bound up with Jesus? I've learned that from my life personally. You can have a lot of things coming at you and going against you, but if you're bound up in Jesus Christ, you can have a lot of peace. I remember back in the I guess it was late 80s, I got behind on, as a young businessman with the IRS. And if you don't send your money in, they're serious about that. They are. They take that real serious. And they take it serious for a long time. They hold a grudge. And so my 10-year thing was about to, and there's like three years, I think, in there. One was a pretty big year, like, for me, is a big year, you know, 12,000 or something back as a young kid. And so, anyway, it lingered on, but there was a peace about me. You know, I was ignorant, and it was my fault. I took responsibility, but I just prayed, and the Lord said, because it was really coming down on me hard, and I had got back on my feet, and because I'd lost a house during that time, and just the economy bottomed out in the construction, and so I had a really an opportunity to really stress big time, but I just had a peace in the church. I loved what I was doing with the church and what God, my calling, and here's something I'll give you about waiting on the Lord. Whatever you value, if you're doing what you value on a daily or weekly basis, you won't get weary, you know, because there's that tying in to the Holy Spirit and to God, because that's what you were created. Jesus, and I think He gave us a great insight in that when He said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father. In other words, He's saying, I run on my values and I run on obedience. And if we're obedient and we're running on what God has called us to do, our values, what, you know, it's they're true to our heart. And in your values, you just say, if you want to know what they are, just say, what are you passionate about? What would you die for? What would you give your life for? And so you look at that, and there's a tying together with all these things. And so if you're not running on your values, for instance, if you're a place and all the a job and all of their values, they curse and they stress and you can't trust them and all that kind of stuff, and you're in the midst of all that, that can be a real drain on you, can't it? You know, I mean, it's a drain, because all these, you're trying to live your values out in Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's renewed strength. But here's a key, I think. He says, when we don't fret, we know who we are in the midst of adversity, and we soar in our values. We stay true to our values and to our heart in obedience. And He says, we're wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of that kind of stuff, man, we can soar. We can, or we can fret and blame, right? We can fret and blame. Well, the reason I am the way I am is because I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for those people. you know, it's a, we all have people, right, that get on our nerves, that grate us, that's our thorn in our flesh. We all have people. So he says, but don't fret. And then he gives us the insight to who, what we fret about most. Because of evildoers. Because of evildoers. You know, usually if it's just task or property or, you know, just things, we don't usually fret as much, do we? Because it don't talk back, it doesn't hurt our feelings, it doesn't have that power. But we give people power. Did you know we give people power? We don't really supposed to give them, but we do. You know, for instance, you make me mad. That's me giving you permission if I say to you, you really make me mad. Or you make me sick. Or you make me so upset. What I'm saying is I allow you to control that part of my life. And that's going against what he said. Fret not. Because of evil doers. Because of evil doers. And it says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Well, they got more than I do, and they don't even love Jesus. What kind of deal is this? Huh? And he says, listen, church, he says to you and me, if we're waiting on the Lord, we're in the presence of the Lord, we're wrapped up in Jesus during these times when evildoers are running all around us. He said, let me tell you about their destiny. Watch verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's their destiny, and that's what he told us. Here's their destiny. I know what it looks like today. Today they're your thorn in your flesh. Today they're giving you fits for whatever. But let me tell you, this is their destiny. Now, he's not talking about the IRS. One man said, I think the IRS is where the Bible says it's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not so. That is not so. But he is talking about those that mistreat you and are mean to us and evil, and they're always lashing out at people, and it's terrible. It's terrible. This weekend on Saturday, we had Saturday. It's Friday. Friday after the workshop, we ended about 3:30, and me and a hockey coach. Was playing for the, or coaching with the Devils, a Christian coaching for the devil. And he said he went in, and the Devils hired him. He's a great man. He's about 46 years old, I think. His name is Scott Rock. Isn't that a hockey coach's name? And so the mayor of Albany, New York, hired him, and he does inner-city kid programs and stuff. But he said he went to work for the Devils, and he said, man, I didn't know it till I got there, but he said the CEO was the devil. That's why they call him the devil. And he told me some of the stuff, how they treated him, and I said, man, how can, I admire you. And I said, because I just don't have that in me. He said, well, it was all I could do. And he just kept a good attitude about everything. But, you know, I just tell you that to say you're not alone. If you work for the devil, well, there's other people that do too. Just treat you awful. But he says, you know what? Here's their destiny. If they don't change their way, here's their destiny. And so don't that give you comfort to know that, you know what? In fact, for me, the stage where I'm at right now, what it does for me, and we're all at levels, and you may have been here a long time ago, but what it does for me, it says if there's somebody that's treating me evil, and I'm not only fret, but I'm to intercede for them, because they're in a bad place where their mind's being tortured and they're tormented by all this anger and rage and throwing things at people, you know, the verbal abuse and all, and attitude, and so to say, what a prison you're in. What a prison you are in. I think it's growth in me, because used to I didn't think like that, and I think Jesus says there's another level up here where you can come on up to where I was, and he said not only praying for them, but actually really loving those individuals with unconditional love. Wouldn't that be a place to get to? For those that treat you like, you know, crud. And he says, but this is their destiny. And so he says, don't fret. And then here's what he says, while you're waiting, he says, trust in the Lord. While we're waiting, trust in the Lord. And he gives us three things to do. And then he says, and do good. The success of my day is not dependent upon the harvest that I reap, but the seeds that I sow. regardless of what you're going through, today is an opportunity to sow good seeds. Or we can get up and fret and not trust the Lord and worry. Or we can get up and sow good seeds right where we are all day long. Just knowing, that's a good seed, that one's coming up. Here's a good seed, that one will come up. Here's a good seed. I know what's going on around me. I know what everybody sees, and I know what the reality of the situation is. Don't matter, I'm planting good seeds because it's going to come up, and I'm going to reap that someday. Someday. I won't mention names, but I heard a story I want to relate, and I thought it was hilarious. A man was talking to this couple was married, and then they got divorced because this other woman had started attaching herself to her husband, and the woman knew that she was married, and they got divorced and run off and with the other woman. I think it was like 30 years later, as the story goes. The other woman, now her husband, started running around with another woman, and now she becomes the other woman, and the circle keeps going. And she says to the first wife, she says, "Can you believe that?" And the first wife says to her, "Oh, I can believe that. That was you 30 years ago." I'm telling you, when we sow seeds, we can pray for crop failure if we want to, but just fret not. If somebody's sowing seeds against you, fret not. In other words, we ought to be stressing for them, because God said, if you're that person, you just get ready, because your day is coming unless you repent and turn from that and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but that gives me a little stress relief to say that, you know what, nothing, no meanness, no evil person can do anything to me that I won't look at their destiny now. Your destiny. I'd hate to be you if you don't repent. Instead of saying, "What are you doing?" and making it about me, see? Because it's not about me. How many knows when the postman brings you your bills, it's not about the postman. You don't go out and tell the postman, "You ever bring me another bill and I'm going to kick your rear." You know, you don't tell your postman that, do you? Because he's just a delivery boy. How many knows when we preach this, we're just the delivery person? Yeah. We're just the delivery person. But he said, there's don't fret. And then he says, you know what? You got to trust. And then he says, do good. How many knows that's an active word? We got to do good. Do good. What? And so we should ask ourselves, while we're waiting on the Lord in these situations we find ourselves in, what good thing or things could I do? You with me? What good things could I do in this bad situation? There's always good things we can do while we're waiting on the Lord, or He wouldn't have put it in the Bible. Do good. And then He says something I think is powerful. And feed on. Isn't that good? Feed on what? Stress? Feed on the economy? Feed on the latest book? No, feed on His faithfulness. I mean, this is His faithful word to us. Feed on this. This is what He left us to feed on. And here's what I want you to know. Every one of us fed on something this weekend. This week and this weekend. In fact, you come in, right now you're feeding on the Word, aren't you? We're talking about the Word, and you're feeding on the Word. Now, when we're in stressful situations, ask yourself, what do I normally feed on? In fact, we don't even have to ask you, and you don't even have to ask me what I'm feeding on when we're in stressful situations. And we just sit around and say, what's going on? And you just tell us what you're feeding on. It's either, I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm just stressed out, I'm just la 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 la. You know, just, either, how many knows there's Marys and there's Marthas? There's those up fretting and doing and running around and wondering why nobody will ever help, and she's the most holy person in the room, and I don't know what we're going to do, and nobody cares but me, and here we go again. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? Just over there waiting on the Lord and getting shot at because you're doing it. And you know, I hate that about it, but that's what we get. When we wait on the Lord, we do get shot. I just want you to know. Well, why aren't you stressing? Do you know what's going on in our lives? Yes, ma'am, I do. I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, a lot of good that's going to do. Well, do you know that's biblical? Wait on the Lord. You know, just wait. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Could you get convicted? That's a good question. Could you get convicted if you were stressing out? Could you get convicted? You'd have enough trust and good deeds and your schedule. Would it show that you're feeding on good stuff while you were in the midst of stress? Would you have enough? Would there be enough evidence against you to convict you of being a Christ follower, obedient Christ follower? Because the stress and the mess is here, but you're just trusting the Lord. You're not fretting. You're feeding on good stuff, and you're just still planting your good seeds every day. Every day. How many know if you plant enough good seeds out in your yard, how many know that something's going to come up? You just keep planting, something's going to come up. It is. And so he says, you know, they have, and then it goes on down, delight yourself in the Lord also. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. He'll bring it forth. He'll bring this stuff forth. If we're delighting, we're committed, we're trusting in Him, and your justice as the noonday. He's bringing about. He's the judge. He's the jury. He's everything. When we put our trust and commitment in Him. Now, if we want to go and fight it ourselves, He says, you can do that too. That is an option, but that's not the option God gives us for His blessing, for pulling us out in the light. And it says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. I love that, don't you? Rest in the Lord. Nothing like resting in God. How do you rest in God? Well, you just put more faith in what He said than you do in what the system said. Whose report do you believe? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Wait patiently. For me, people like me, that's a tough word. Wait patiently. Wait patiently. Well, I need to be doing something. Well, do something good, but just wait. Be patient. Be patient. One scripture says, let patience have its perfect work. He says God's working as we're working. Just let God have His perfect, you know, do His perfect work. Just patience. That's tough for some of us. And then again, do not fret. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. How many knows when he said cease from anger, he knew we'd be angry for a while. He knew it would make us angry. He said just cease from it. Aren't you glad he said cease from it instead of don't ever get angry? Cease from it. I know it's going to hurt you. I know it's going to make you mad, but don't stay there. Cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Don't be plotting on what you could do to get even. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, literally, you could tell somebody just giving you fits for ages. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get judged and die, and I'm going to get your house. Just a thought. But I'm just telling you, I'm giving you warning now. If you don't change your ways, I'm getting your property. I'm going to inherit the earth. And I will put in a request for your place. I think we'll live on the earth, don't you? The meek shall inherit the earth. He's going to come back and restore all back, and we'll get to see it in the Garden of Eden stage. Man, before the sin, before all the thorns, and before all the, you know, the destruction and things, it's going to be great. For yet a little while, and the wicked one will be no more. Will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The meek shall inherit the earth, and it shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. I want to show you someone here. Remember, he said, trust in the Lord. And we'll look at Samuel's little ordeal here in light of this. Trust in the Lord. And so we're going to look for Samuel's or Saul's trust. And then he says, and do good. And then we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at it in the light of and feed on, okay? Just a biblical example, and we'll look and see, because this is really illustrates what God's talking about here in His Word and how it works. 1 Samuel 15, 1, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel." How many knows sometimes God uses you as an instrument of punishment for some? Maybe not physically, but to call to light the sin that people are living, or call to light something that they're involved in or doing. That, and sometimes he uses us. And this is what he's doing with King Saul. He's saying, I'm going to punish him, and you are the instrument. You are the instrument. And I'll tell you, if you want to be in leadership, that's a part of what you have to do once in a while. You have to be the chastening rod. It's not fun. It's just a part of leadership. If you're parenting, you know what it's like, don't you? I have to call this out. We can't, God is using me to be a correcting rod for my children. So if you're a parent, you know what that's like, whether you ever lead anything or not. And he says, but I have, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go to and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Isn't that clear? Now there's a fret and there's a worry time. You know, he's in battle and he's going out to battle. And so we're looking at this story in the light of trust, not fretting, doing good, and who he's feeding on, what he's feeding on. He says this, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing, child. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? Ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So everything. Can you get a picture of how serious God is about sin when he would command his soldiers to go into a community, into a town, and just literally every person, every baby, there's a spear run through every young child, every grandmother, every person. This is the serious consequences of sin. That's serious, isn't it? It's a terrible picture, but that's where the fear of the Lord should come in, because God says if you choose to live like that, this is your destination. And so that's why we should, as parents and grandparents or whomever we're overseeing and have a responsibility to teach them and train them, we need to teach them what this says and be serious about it, because they're going to give an account someday to a God that says, I am very serious about people living in sin. Committed sin. Living there. And Saul gathered the people together, and the number of them in Telaim, and 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart and get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. If you don't separate yourself from the ones that's getting destroyed, he said, you'll get destroyed yourself. I mean, knows if you go in Tornado Alley and move in, you are now subject to tornadoes. I told him back east this weekend, I said, welcome to our world in Oklahoma. I said, this is what we live with. I don't fear tornadoes anymore, do you really? I mean, if my roof started breaking, I might start fearing some, but I thought, you know, we hear them and we dodge them so much here in Oklahoma. He said, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up from Egypt, so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Smart group, huh? And Saul attacked the Amalekite from Havilah all the way to Shur, in which is east of Egypt. He also took, what did he say? Go utterly destroy, do not spare anyone. So is he doing good? No, he's not doing good, is he? Watch this. And the king of Amalek alive. He took the king of Amalek alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Oh, I'll kill the babies, I'll kill the grandmas, I'll kill whomever, but I'm not killing the king. He's my trophy. He's my trophy. Be careful when we get things that God says you don't need, and we think, this is my trophy. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best, and the best. I mean, knows if God said don't touch it, it's not best. It is not best if God said don't touch it. And the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatling and the lambs and all that was good. And now, here, I want to show you something. Instead of fretting because they're not obeying the Lord, they're calling what God said was evil and to destroy. They're calling it good. They're putting another name on it. And I'm telling you, we do that in America. We do that when we don't want to... I know what the Bible says, but you know, this just feels right. This just... I'm not hurting anyone. This feels right. This is... there's nothing... I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And we know that God has called it wrong. We've been taught that the Bible says this is wrong, but we're a lot like these individuals here, these soldiers, putting a tag on what God said destroy. We're calling it good. We're calling it good. And God, and then we suffer the consequences for it and we wonder why. Love your enemy. Well, I know I would everybody but him or her. And I'm sure God understands. No, he doesn't. Oh, no man, you know, well, I'd pay them, but, you know, I just don't feel like I owe it. You know, it says so in the contract, but I don't feel like I owe that, really. And I understand there's circumstances and situations, but I'm just saying we need to be careful because we do that in America. We call what God said is wrong, we begin to put a tag on it and call it good so to ease our conscience, and then finally the Holy Spirit quits trying to deal with us because we've quenched the Spirit, and now we're in a bad place. And that's not where God wants us, but we do when we begin to fret and we don't trust in the Lord and we don't do good and we're not feeding on God, we're feeding on selfish thoughts and we're feeding on what I want and how could I benefit with this? How could I come out on top? And so he says, you know, they kept the good stuff that God said destroy. They kept it and are unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, now that's easy, isn't it? You can just discard everything that's despised and worthless in your life, can't you? It don't mean anything to me, you know. So they did that, and so here's their logic, and now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, and by the way, Saul and his group's not even home yet. So he knows about this. The people that are feeding on God, they know things before they ever happen. You and I can know things before they ever happen. When we're feeding on God, some of the times we're just shocked, you know, and it's probably because we hadn't been feeding on God in areas, and because God always is telling us what's coming up. We can look at the life of Jesus and Paul and these guys, and they didn't have a lot of surprises. Now, God, they were seeking God, and they were feed on Him, and He'd say, "Don't go over here, go over here, minister to this group, don't minister to this group," and they were always hearing God, but there wasn't a lot of surprises. Maybe the response of some of the negative, evil people was a surprise. Maybe it wasn't. But they knew what we know, that we know about your destiny. The way you're acting, we know exactly about your destiny. And so my concern for you anymore has changed because now I'm as much concerned about you as what you said to me, or more, because your destiny. And so he knows. He already knows. You know what's going on. Verse 11, God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. So now God's regretting, Samuel's grieved, because somebody called good what God said destroy. And that happens in my life, in your life, when God said that is not good for you. That is not how I ordained life to be, and you're doing life that way, and you're calling it good. It is not good, and I'm telling you, it's grieving God, and it'll grieve your family that know Jesus. Verse 12, and so Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul. Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's not only calling it good, he went and just made him a monument for what a great job he did of doing wrong. And it's not too far off from our country. We see it on a regular basis where people are doing wrong and just very proud of it. And we love them. But we just need to know, we need to pray, because their destiny is not good. He set up a monument for himself, and he's gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." He's in a happy mood, isn't he? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. not only has he not done it, but now he's trying to speak it and say that I believe it's okay. I believe what I've done is good. I have done the will of the Lord. And he begin to, how many knows if we speak something long enough, we'll begin to believe it, whether it's right or wrong. Right or wrong. Just, and so I performed the command. He built himself a monument, bragging on himself. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I have heard? And Saul said, now watch, is he trusting in the Lord? What's going on? And he gives us a subtle hint right here. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They have brought them from the Amalekites. I mean, they're here. You can't deny them. They're here. I can hear the sheep. I can see them. The king standing over there. It's all here. You can't deny that the sin is in the camp, but you can call it what it's not. But I'll tell you, there's consequences when we do. Call it what you want, but when there's sin in the camp, and you can say who you can blame others for bringing it, but if you're a part of it, I'm telling you, it won't do you any good. They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, Saul says, spared the best. And he's still calling it the best, isn't he? The best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And then he don't even say, my God, he says, to your God. And that's what God becomes to Christians and all of us that we hang around in darkness is somebody else's God. We may say we know him, but we have no relationship because we're walking in darkness, and God doesn't have relationship with people that continue to walk in darkness. In him, there is no darkness. And so that's why he challenged us to come out into his marvelous light where we can have fellowship and communion with him. He said, and the rest, now watch, he put his sorry name back in there, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. They brought all the stuff you said to destroy, but we destroyed the rest. Talk about throwing somebody under the bus, huh? How'd you like to have him for your king? Yeah. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. You're just digging a hole, Bubba. Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night before you got here. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me. And Saul says, well, just speak on. Kind of arrogant, isn't it? Samuel said, when you were a little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. And he asked him just a straight blank question. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, behold, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's not trusting. He's not obeying. What is he feeding on? He's feeding on logic, isn't he? Well, that's the best stuff. We sacrifice the best stuff to the Lord. Here's the king. A lot of times we keep the king, you know, because he's our trophy, and we bring him in and torch him, kill him, whatever. A lot of times we do that. So he's trusting in tradition. He's trusting in logic. He's trusting in whatever, but he's not trusting. And I'll tell you something else. He's fretting, isn't he? He's fretting over what the people might say if he stands up as a leader and says, we will not do that here. And every leader has to do that. Every parent has to stand up and set boundaries in your home and say, we will not do that here because I am accountable. And I watch this repeated over and over and over in families where they don't set up and set boundaries and they start fretting because Junior or Missy is not straightening up and abiding in the boundaries and they don't enforce. And there has to be strict enforcement sometimes as the kids get older or somebody moves into your house or somebody at your work is bringing in something that's immoral or, you know, whatever the situation may be. Something in your sphere of influence is out of order and we don't stand up and say this is wrong and we don't call it what it is. And then now we become part of the problem and part of the sin. We become part of Achan that's put his hand in the treasure and kept the stuff that God again called, said, destroy that. when they came out, remember, they came out of bondage and they finally crossed over, and he was said to destroy everything in Jericho, and Achan saw the goodies, and you know, well, that's from Dillard's there, that's a high brand, oh, there's some Nike stuff, or there's, you know, whatever, and so he hides it, and it affected everybody in his group. They started losing battles and started being defeated by the enemy because there's sin in the camp. And all he's saying here, you can't do that. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to do good. You have to do good. You have to do good. He goes on to say, he says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Verse 19. Why did you swoop down into the spoil and evil in sight? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on this mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag king. See, he's saying we brought back stuff, and he's calling that good. He's saying, don't bring back anything. That was the direct, clear command. Don't bring back anything. I have done your will, and I brought back Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, and he begins to blame the people again, the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Now he's beginning to confess, isn't he? Now he's beginning to think, I better feed on the goodness of the Lord because I think he's serious. He's called me on it. I better start calling sin, sin, because he's putting the pressure on. Let me tell you, if the pressure's on today because God has convicted you about something that you're doing that's not doesn't line up with Scripture, that's a good place to be in. Because the alternative is, the pressure's not on you, you're calling it good, and when you call it good and you live in it and you don't feel the pressure, your destiny is going to ultimately be utterly destroyed. I know it's not a happy message today. Maybe it'll get better next week. But today we're purging. Everybody say, purging. We're purging today. Yeah. So we can go in it and we can call it good, but if it's not good and we know it's not really, well, it's not really bad. God doesn't really state clearly, but we just know in our heart that God's saying don't do it, then, and you know, it's just bad stuff. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings? Now watch this. This is funny. He's not really doing it voluntarily, but all of a sudden Samuel's going to quote Scripture to him and he's going to be feeding on the Lord. You know what? You want to feed on the Lord, on His faithfulness, feed on the Word of God. Because this stuff will purge you out and it'll clean us and it'll help us to stay where we need to stay. So in the midst of all of his lies and blaming and stuff, Saul begins to give him the Word of God. And he says, you know, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You want to please God? You want to be one of God's favorite children? Just obey His commandments. You know, just obey the commandments. And just live your life obeying the commandments, and God is just, your picture will be on His refrigerator in heaven. I'm telling you. That's all He's asking. And He's asking you to, and you and me to just live as obedient children because it's what's best for us. It's not about Him. It's where we can have communion and fellowship with Him and where we can grow spiritually and we can have peace that passes understanding. It's all about us, but He says if you live it, man, we can enjoy it. And so he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Is that pretty strong? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Finally. But he doesn't talk about his sin and call sin sin until he's feeding on God's faithfulness on the Lord, on His Word. And we don't either. We don't either. That's why it's important to have a daily, steady diet of God's Word, because it purges us. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared. And here he finally says it. Finally he says it. This is what I've been feeding on. I've been feeding on the fearing what people would say if I said we can't take that, kill it. I was afraid to stand up and do what you told me to do. I've been feeding on fear. Let me ask you something. Is there an area in your life you're feeding on fear? I'm afraid if I don't live in sin, I'll be alone. I'm afraid if I really pay all this due in my taxes, I won't have enough money. I'm afraid if I'm honest in this relationship, they won't like me anymore. So I live with mess. because I can't really be who I want to be. I'm afraid to tell my boss at work what needs to be said because I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I feel like God wants me to, but you know, it's the cost is too high. You know, whatever the fear, we fear all kinds of things, right? Are you living in fear? That's what he finally says. I'm feeding on fear. I've been feeding on fear, and this is where it's got me. He just got ejected from his office and his calling from the Lord. He'll spend the next 20 years now. He'll spend the next 20 years in utter hell trying to keep on to an office that don't belong to him anymore. That is the result of not trusting in the Lord and saying, I'm sorry, guys, but the first sheep he came across or the king that was alive, he should have said, kill it. Kill it. You know the command just as well as I do. And when we fear people more than we fear the Lord, this is where we'll wind up. But how many knows while we're waiting on the Lord, we're going to do something. And he gives us a great example here of what not to do through Saul. What not to do. He never recovers here. You go on down and he's saying, and he does repent, but it's still about him. He says, well, come with me so I'll look good in front of the people that he feared. He never could get past fearing what people thought about him. Never could get past that. I'm telling you, don't worry about what people think about you. Can I tell you something? On Prayer, Faith, World Outreach, I'm gonna preach this wherever I can preach it. But I think most of our churches this size, we're like 23 years old, and I think most of us know that we have probably reached our God-honoring potential about this size crowd. And we're not, it's not hampering growth, but I'm just coming out of the closet, Eric. Say, no more false numbers projected. None. Lives are being transformed at Prayer, Faith, World Outreach, and as long as lives are being transformed and we're meeting needs or building houses or doing something for the glory of God, we are a mega church. I just don't want to operate number spheres anymore. And I don't want to hear one people say, where is everybody? When you show up, you're here, I'm here, and Jesus is here. I want you to come in with a godly pride and say, we are here to do the bidding of our Father. Hallelujah. And take pride in who we are. And I'm going to spread that in every church across America that God will let me spread that in. Because I'm tired of getting beat up with the devil about, what's wrong with us? Why can't we grow? Well, we're growing. Everybody's growing, right? You're being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And nobody's perfect yet, right? If you reach perfection, run. We'll ruin you here. Get out of here. Go somewhere else if you reach perfection. We're all just a work in progress, right? Work in progress. But I'm telling you, I just don't want to fear that kind of stuff anymore. And we all have fears, right? But I love our church. I love our praise and worship and teachers and preachers. And I love what you do for the kingdom of God, whatever part you do around here, and whatever part you do at work for the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God, and wherever you give to and whatever you're, you know, and raising your families under a godly influence. That's church. That is church. Doing for somebody. Praying for the sick and visiting the prisoners and preaching to the kids and seeing transformation. This is church. So we don't operate in that fear anymore, okay? Lord, today we ask you to help us to trust in you. We're all going to go through things, but you said, here's the key. While we're waiting on the Lord, fret not. Forgive us for fretting, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Root that kind of attitude out of us. We have a God that is over everything. Forgive us for fretting and stressing and worrying. Forgive us, Lord. And help us replace it with trust and doing good and feeding on the Lord. That's what you gave us to do. And we ask in Jesus' name that as you forgive us, that you'll fill us. Fill us, God, as we feed on your word, on your faithfulness. Fill us with faith and hope and encouragement and excitement and anointing so we can be light and salt right in the middle of whatever we're facing. And maybe it's a good week. So right in the middle of a good week, help us to continue to not fret and to trust in the Lord, continue to do good and to feed on you. so we can just increase that as well. And we give you praise for forgiving us today. For all the things we've called good that you didn't call good for us. For all the things that we justified because of logic, or we had justified it because everyone's doing it, or this is just our society, or whatever however we've justified it. Forgive us, Lord, and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for setting us on a good path today. We repent and we follow your will and your way so we can live in the blessings of the Lord as we wait on you. And all the church said, Amen.